I want us to look at Luke chapter 1 today. So if you brought your Bibles from home, Luke was, I don't know if you remember this, but Luke was a companion of the Apostle Paul. And so it's interesting, of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Luke is the only one that's written by a Gentile, non-Jewish perspective, specifically written so that Gentiles would understand who Jesus was. Tradition tells us that Luke was a physician. Luke starts the Gospel of Luke, like any good doctor would, with a couple of births, right? A couple of babies. So today we're looking at two miracles and two babies. Now you think, wait a minute, there's only one baby. It's the Christ child, right? But actually we're going to be looking at that two babies today, because we're also going to be looking at John the Baptist. Exactly right. Luke is not so much concerned with Israel's future as he is really concerned with the Gentiles knowing that hope and salvation can be found in Jesus Christ. Amen? So, I mean, he's speaking right to us. He's all about grace. In fact, if you look at the times when grace and faith are mentioned in Scripture in the New Testament, most of those times are Luke or the Apostle Paul. Isn't that fascinating? So he's all about grace. So our first two characters we're going to look at this morning are Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah is an older priest, and we'll look in Scripture what clan he comes from. But actually, he and Elizabeth are both people from the house of Aaron, the Levites. So those were the tribe that God told Moses to say, you will be the ones that will serve my people in the temple. So apart from his duties in the village, Luke is going to remind us that there is that time, 2 weeks every year, when it's the responsibility of Zechariah's house to go and offer prayers for 2 weeks in the temple, the prayers of the people. It was a high privilege. It was incredibly important and highly honorable. Can you think, just as you're thinking about our own lives and trying to put ourselves in Zechariah's shoes, can you think of something that you were ever asked to do that was just so important? It made you scared, like what did we hear this morning, like sharing your testimony from ninth grade, right, about the Christmas coat and potatoes, right? Something that is so important that you're asked to do that makes you a little bit nervous to do. Just really a big deal. I want you to think about that, because that's what Zechariah is doing. I want us to read a couple of verses now from Luke chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron, and both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old, which probably meant like 50, right? Back in those days. Now Luke tells us about Zechariah and Elizabeth that they are righteous people. They're without fault. They're blameless, he says. And further, he explains something that is important for us to know. Don't lose this. It's a shame that Elizabeth was bearing, which was that she was not able to have a child. And it was assumed in those days that probably it was the woman's fault. I know, not fair, right? But that was the assumption. And also that if that was the case, there was probably some sin that caused this. Again, not fair, but that was their understanding. And what Luke wants us to know, just as we start this story, is that that is not the case with Elizabeth. That is not the case with Zechariah. These people are blameless. These people are holy. These people have done everything that God has asked them to do. They are obedient. Okay? If we go on, a couple verses here. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Now we kind of lose a little bit because we haven't done that this morning, right? That's not our tradition. But the idea was that our prayers need to be a sweet-smelling offering lifted up to God. And so the people would just like you did this morning, they would tell the priest that was going in to offer the incense, these are our prayer requests. These are the things on our hearts and our minds today. This is what we want you to take in before God. And then the priest would go in with some special incense and put it over the coals, and that would start to lift up kind of a smoky thing to God. Can you picture it? And that sweet smelling smoke would be their prayers being lifted to God. I want to give you a chance, I hope this works. I've got two little tiny videos to share this morning, and I hope this takes us to be able to kind of step into the story. So let's see if our video clip works.
This honor is for you, Zachary, and your village. She keep a bit out of shame. La Hasot for Noam out of shame. Ulbakir vehi kolo.
Let's hear a little bit of this from Luke chapter 1, verses 11 and following. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will be brought back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, how, How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years as well. And the angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until this day happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. So, as Zechariah is in the temple now, he knows that God says that he's going to live in his temple, right? And even though he knows that, when he actually hears Gabriel's voice, he's scared. I think we would be too, wouldn't we? But as Gabriel tells him what's going to happen, like us, he kind of logically thinks through it. I mean, it's a shocking thing. It's an impossible thing. Elizabeth is past the age of being able to have a baby. Zechariah himself is old. And so it seems like what God is saying is impossible. Right? But isn't that what God is great at? Doing the impossible. And so it's interesting that what happens as the Old Testament closes from Malachi chapter 4 is that it is prophesied that Elijah will come again before the Lord returns. And what Gabriel says to Zechariah in the temple is he will be of the spirit and the power of Elijah. He will go before the Lord. He will be one who is sent ahead of the Lord's return. I mean, the magnitude of what is being revealed here is absolutely huge. But poor Zechariah just cannot get past what he thinks he knows to be absolutely true, which is that Elizabeth is just too old for this to take place. And yet what Gabriel is revealing is the answer to all of their prayers for so many years, that the Lord will return, that the Messiah will come. What's also fascinating here, and this happens from a pastor's perspective, I can tell you this, that sometimes when we're praying for all the people, we do sneak our own little prayers in. You know, God, you know, such and such one of this prayer. Oh, yeah, that reminds me. My back's hurting today, too. Right? But what was the hurt that was on Zechariah's heart? And he may have even prayed, Lord, please just keep that from my mind as I pray about all the other people. But what was on he and Elizabeth's mind all the time? No baby. No son. And so as Gabriel starts, he says, Zechariah, the Lord has heard your prayer. Probably the most, I mean, Gabe does a great job, doesn't he? Setting Zechariah up, but it's just so big. Right? Does God talk to you like that? Does he give you big things in your life? You think, oh Lord, that's not, you know, that's somebody else, right? Somebody more, a more elegant speaker or what have you. And anytime I think that, God always reminds me of Moses who stuttered, right? Isn't it great that God's word is full of messed up people who still figure out how to follow him? I mean, they're just like me. I like that. Luke, in all of his story, I'm going to give you a little clue to Luke. He is always concerned with the individual's response to God acting in their life. So we're going to see that in this in every actor in this passage. And the first one is Zechariah. And Luke is going to let us know that God does this miraculous thing, not only in his life and Elizabeth's life, but in all of Israel and even Gentiles. But his response at first is yes. And that cost them. What would be worse for a pastor, right? Be struck down with the inability to talk. Right? And yet that's his lot. God needs him to be still and think about this miracle. Let's move on in our story, verse 26 and following, and add another character. How about another baby? It all ties together because in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sends Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Let's watch again. Terrifying. Some of us have lived this, right? In our own lives, a teenager comes home and admits that they've done some things maybe they shouldn't have been doing. And it's terrifying. Pretend this is your daughter, and you're a good family. You try to follow the Lord's commands and always, and she comes home and lets you know that she's going to have God's baby. I mean, it's shocking and unbelievable when it's not God's baby, right? But this is the Lord's baby. And Joseph himself Gabriel has to talk to him too, doesn't he? Say, don't be fearful about this. Mary is special. We read Deuteronomy 6 this morning, the great Shema among the Hebrews, the great command in Deuteronomy 6. And I think we can assume if Mary is chosen, that she's somebody who has loved God with her whole self, with her heart, with her strength, with her whole soul. And God has chosen her. She's righteous. And different than Zechariah, who thinks this is impossible, and maybe this is just a teenager, right? She clarifies that she believes. So it sounds like they both ask questions, but the difference is in the motive and the spirit. And Mary's response is, "Let it be done as you have said by your word." Wow. I mean, that's huge, isn't it? I remember a very small example. I remember when God plucked me out of obscurity in Nebraska and brought me to Pennsylvania 6.5 years ago. And I didn't even apply for this position. You know. And my mom and dad, as they were leaving the church, and it was our last Sunday, they said, Mom said, "I'm not really thrilled about you moving 1,200 miles away, but I'm not going to stand in the way of whatever God's call is for your life." And what a great response, right? And it's hard because now, you know, they're 81 and 84. It's hard to be away from the folks. But if God's in it, we have to be willing to do whatever He asks us to do. So, in classic Luke style, He's revealing for us a miracle in somebody's life, the power of God in somebody's life, and it's Mary this time. And what is her response to God? And it's, "Let it be so." Does God ever ask you to do stuff? Now, He hasn't asked you to be plucked out of Nebraska and come to Pennsylvania, but I want to think about it in your own life. So does He ever ask you to do things? Say, "Well, God doesn't really talk to me." Well, you know, that may be the case, and I get that, but it could be that you're just not listening. You know, there's so much noise around us all the time. In fact, I like noise. You know, Melody and I went to Harrisburg Friday night for a staff party, and then we stayed overnight and we came back. And I realized how much I like noise. I blame Melody's dad for this, and he knows it. We get into a car, and she wants to fall asleep. She's the littlest of three kids, so they stuck her in the back of the station wagon and said, "Oh, Melody, here's a pillow. Just go to sleep." And so, you know, back of the car, gone. And so she gets in that car now. It's like, "Oh, this is so nice." You know, but she doesn't want noise. And I realize when I'm driving by myself, I've got the Christian radio station on, or I'm listening to some Christian podcast. It was the latest thing that somebody says. I've got noise all the time. And I realize how much I don't like quiet. How does God talk to us unless we are still? Because over and over again in Scripture, God reveals to us He is not going to yell. He speaks in a still, small voice, which means we have to quiet ourselves, our hearts, our lives to hear Him. Yeah? What the angel tells Mary, and maybe she knew this being an upright young lady, you are about to see in your life the fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah's word in the chapter 7th and 14th verse of his prophetic work. The virgin will give birth to a son. Wow. Before Mary's response in faith, the angel tells her about Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is her cousin. So let's read from Luke 1 again, verses 39 and following. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, stop, take every word of that. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me. As soon as I heard the sound of your greeting and it reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill her promises to her. Wow. Again, wow. We read those words and I think we might glance over what is important about it. Now, we've been told already that John, when he's born, will be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? We have not been told that in vitro he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Or when he responds to the very tiny baby Jesus inside of Mary, that he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and recognize that Mary is the mother of God's Son and share that with Elizabeth. So this is like wow after wow after wow, if you ask me. All Mary does is say hello. And Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit as John leaps, because John knows that Jesus is the one he's going to prepare the way for. Is that not incredible? Those of you who have had children, you know what a baby tick feels like. Right? Right? This is a leap. I don't know what that means. It's almost, you know, what came to mind as I read this passage was that Doritos commercial. You know, do you know that one? I love that commercial. Do you know why I love that commercial? That is like the most pro-life commercial I have ever seen, right? It's like the baby inside there is paying attention. Wow. Wow. Luke is sharing again. God does a miraculous thing in the life of Elizabeth by showing her what has gone on in Mary's life. Not only that she has baby Jesus being formed inside of her, but Elizabeth is also told that Mary was positive in her response to the angel. Is that not amazing all by itself? Blessed is she who believes that the Lord would fulfill her promises to her. Parents, kids fear that they will come in and you will be able to read their minds. Right? This is exactly what happens with Elizabeth. Her young cousin comes in and she's able to know, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, this is what's going on in Mary's life. Absolutely incredible. Absolutely incredible. I want us to think about this. Luke, like all the Gospels, like all of our Gospels, is concerned about sharing the truth of who Jesus is. This Jesus is a game changer. When he comes into the world, the world will never be the same again. Israel won't be the same, but beyond Israel is not going to be the same. He starts by revealing the prophecy in Malachi with John the Baptist coming into the world through Zechariah and Elizabeth. Barely older than Jesus, just 6 months older, right? Or thereabouts. And then he goes on to reveal through Mary the prophet Isaiah coming to fruition, that the virgin will be born. And Isaiah goes on to even say where and how it's all going. And God just unfolds this whole story because he's the one that wrote it thousands of years before it happened. He's been giving glimmers for thousands of years, and now it's about to come alive. And woven into each of these characters is still Luke saying, God does something in your life. It's important to know what is your response. We have Zechariah's response, then we have Mary's response, then we have Elizabeth's response. It's one wow after another. Go ahead and leave that up. And I want us to think about this for now as I get ready to close with this. This Christmas, are you excited? Yeah. Some of you were honest and kind of like, yeah. It's been a good Christmas for me. I mean, I have people in stores have been saying Merry Christmas to me instead of Happy Holidays, which just makes my day, you know. I was kind of thrown the other day by a Walmart greeter who said Merry Christmas as I left. I'm like, yeah, you too, you know. This can be so busy and so stressful because we're thinking about gifts, and I love how Jenny said this morning in Sunday school class, receiving gifts that we don't even want, you know. But we're excited to get a gift, and then, oh, it's not really what I wanted, but okay, now I have another thing. I think our world, our culture has made Christmas so commercial. We lose these wow moments in the story. I mean, this set of events in the life of Israel is aiming at Easter. Right? I mean, what begins to happen here changes our identity before God. You know what I'm saying? Is anybody Jewish here, born Jewish? Yeah. See, we're not in the family until Jesus puts us in the family. Until He grafts us in by faith. Because that is the chosen family. But what happens with Mary and Joseph and Jesus is a game changer for us. Because then everybody who comes along by faith in Jesus as their Savior and then their Lord is grafted into this family and gets to spend eternity with God. Somebody said, this life right now is kindergarten for eternity. I love that. And it's like you're the bad kid in kindergarten. Right? Because we mess up. We're not perfect, right? Only one person ever lived. Jesus. We're not Him. I'm not Him. Pretty sure you're not Him. But all of this is aiming toward a change in identity. I love that Jesus started it, and He goes, every time in Scripture we get, and He goes across the lake, He goes to the other side. Every time you hear other side, it's a game changer in Jesus' life. He spent a lot of time preaching on the west side of the lake with all the Jewish towns, but when He goes to the other side, that's the 10 towns of the Gentiles. He's going over to the people who have no clue who Jesus is. And what's interesting in the two sides is this. On the Jewish side, Jesus says, shh, my time hasn't come yet. Shh. Don't tell anybody. On the Gentile side, He goes, go tell your family, go tell your friends, go tell the whole village, go tell anybody and everybody. You know? How would you like to be the village where the Gerasene demoniac who was naked and cursing people out all the time said, hey, he's got clothes on now, let me tell you about Jesus. Jesus starts the talking to the Gentiles, that's us. And then Paul takes us a step further and really talks about grace. And that's all what Luke is focused on here. Understand the grace of God in these wow moments. And think about how this touches your life. What is Christmas like for us? It should be like the second most exciting time. If we're talking about Scripture. Now, I know when you first came to Christ, believe Jesus. I'm not saying that. I'm saying as a body, this is our big deal because this is the baby. This is God who becomes flesh, who then lets Himself, aiming to Easter, become the sacrifice for our sin. Wow. Wow. So, I'm hoping to encourage you today. If you didn't come here thinking, you know, I'm so excited about this. I mean, I'm just stoked. I really, just to be reminded all over again who baby Jesus was. I know the stress is getting thin, right? It's probably killing Jerry not to be here, but he knows that his primary responsibility is to Larissa, right? This is a big deal. I want us to let that sink in for a moment. And I want to challenge you to let this Christmas remind you of what extraordinary things God has done in your life. And how you responded to those. I'm going to close with a personal story. This message is always hard for me. I feel like God puts it on my heart to preach it every year. I change it, of course, but I'm Zachariah before the baby. Melody and I have been married 31 and a half years. We've never had children. And there was a time early on in life when the reason why I didn't like this scripture passage was because Zachariah got a son. Now we're at the stage where Melody identifies with Elizabeth. So even though it's uncomfortable, what God began to show me was to have, look at the wow in all of this. And think about the wow that I've done in your life. Yeah, you've done. There's been a lot of wow. If we wouldn't have come to Pennsylvania, I don't know if we wouldn't have gotten 1,200 miles away from all of our family, if Melody would have been prayerful enough to hear her call to ministry. Something God told her many years ago that she thought was revealed to be a pastor's wife, but now she's a pastor in the covenant, one of our Baptist churches in Clarkson, and Jesus Christ. It's so amazing to watch God move through her. That's a wow in my life. I've got lots of them. So don't forget when you have moments where you think, well, if God really wanted to do something miraculous, this is what I'd have him do. Right? Don't do that. But rather focus on the wow moments that you know about and give him glory for that. Because our responses to God doing miraculous things in our lives is what Luke was about, and it's what we're about, isn't it? God still moves miraculously. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to be here together in your presence. And we know, Lord, that sometimes we get distracted by things, by voices, by other people's attitudes, by the television, by the internet. Lord, we are gifted at being distractible. And we do not always dwell on the right things. Sometimes we dwell on all that's bad and unjust in the world and all the things that are unfair. And your word tells us to dwell on all that's good and right and pure and holy and anything worthy of praise, to dwell on those things. Lord, sometimes we get drugged down by the stuff in our lives and the journey that we've led, and we get so disappointed and depressed because it just seems like we are unlovable. We've made one, two, there's no way that if you knew all of the stuff in our, you just would not love us. Not true. God, we know. Your word tells us you already know and you love us so much that you sent yourself to be that which is sacrificed for our sins. us to focus on those wow moments in our lives. Help us to dwell on those things. And encourage us with your goodness. For we ask it, believing.